1 Timothy chapter 5. We'll be looking today at verses 3 through 8. Hear the word of the Lord. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Amen. I last preached this passage about 4 years ago when David Young was installed and ordained as a deacon in our congregation. And that time I actually preached a larger portion. I preached from verse 1 all the way through verse 16. And I preached it in a little bit more of a topical format. I did work with the material that was there. I don't mean to say that, but certainly I had dealt with it on a bigger picture with regard to the ministry of deacons and fitting, I think, for a deacon ordination. But now that we are going through a series on 1 Timothy, I get the opportunity to spend more time in the passage. And so I'm going to be focusing on smaller sections to be able to make us give us a chance to delve into it and understand the details in more specifics here. And so the first thing then to notice as we dig into this passage is that we have in verses 3 through 8 some discussion on widows in a more general way. But then when you get to verses 9 through 16, which we'll look at starting next week, in verses 9 through 16, it continues to talk about widows and goes into more detail also in terms of the widows being put on some sort of list. And arguably that list would involve some sort of job or ministry in the church. We'll talk more about that next week. And so the question comes when you're looking at this larger passage, is the connection between today's passage and next week's passage, verses 3 through 8, verses 9 through 16. Some have wanted to add greater separation between these two passages, as if verses 3 through 8 deal with the support we give widows, and verses 9 through 16 have a different topic in mind in terms of how we give certain widows some official service or ministry in the church. Though there is some distinction between these two passages, and that's partly why I'm covering them in different sermons, I don't think we can justify overly divorcing these two passages from each other. Clearly, the overall topic when you read these verses is about widows and how we care for widows. And so we want to recognize the connection in these verses. And so my approach as we look at this passage today is to understand verses 3 through 8 are more of the overview, more of the general principles when thinking about how we care for the widows in our midst. And because of that, we can make use of this passage and apply it in a little bit more of a general way. But the next passage is it gives further qualifications about how to deal with widows and putting them on a list. We'll look at that and think especially about what that kind of list may have entailed and what sort of service might have been implied there. In other words, as we look at next week's passage, we'll see that it seems to describe some kind of order of widows that's not really being dealt with in today's passage, but will be brought out more in the passage we look at next week. But let me say that, just as a general approach, the fact that they had some sort of list, maybe an order of widows at that time, doesn't mean that we can only honor and care for widows if they end up on that list. I think that's an important thing that'll become clear both in our study today and next week. even as we talk about that list and its importance. But what we do find in today's passage and next week are some of the principles that we need to have in terms of discernment and prioritization when helping widows. And so today's passage and next will help us to think about those principles so we can look to honor the widows that we have before us in a way that's wise and honoring to God as well as honoring to them. And so let's begin then today's message and approaching today's passage by recognizing God has great concern for widows. This is abundantly clear in the Bible. Old and New Testaments, God is concerned about widows. For example, Deuteronomy 10:18. There God says he administers justice for the widow. The idea there is that God is describing himself. He's using a bit of an imagery there that he's the righteous judge that is going to look out for the widow, who's going to not do what human judges have too often done to widows. We see this idea in Scripture that too often widows, when they come to human earthly judges, get overlooked, get pushed to the side, get disregarded, get neglected. We know, sadly, human judges are often influenced by power and people with influence. Everything a widow wouldn't normally be, especially in that day and culture, they might be inclined then, the human judges, to give the preference to the rich and the powerful and to just neglect some poor, powerless widow. Even if that widow has a just concern. But God there in Deuteronomy 10:18 says, he'll give them justice. Even if human kings and governors won't, he will. We see this further illustrated in Exodus 22:22. It's a rather colorful passage. There it begins by God commanding his people, don't afflict any widow. He says, if you afflict a widow, he'll avenge the widow by killing the person who's afflicting that widow and leaving their wife a widow. It's a rather colorful idea, a rather sobering thought. Sort of punishment fits the crime, though. You abuse a widow, I'll leave your wife as a widow. Another way we see God's concern for widows is his provision in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, for gleaning. Gleaning. We read some of this in that Deuteronomy 24 passage. There God mentions in the provisions for gleaning that the widows were one of the groups of people he was hoping would be helped by these provisions in the Old Covenant. And basically the provision of gleaning meant that if you were a farmer and you were harvesting your land, after you went through and did the harvest, you wouldn't like go back through a second time and pick up anything you missed. Oh, I forgot that grape, or ooh, this piece of corn dropped on the ground. You wouldn't do that. You'd leave it, and then whatever remained there, the widows and the orphans and other groups who were in need could come through. And it would be a good bit of work, right, to go through and pick up the few remaining things. But it would be a way to provide for, in this case we're talking about, widows in their need. If you remember the book of Ruth, wonderful story. That's what we see Ruth doing there, and how Ruth and Naomi were provided for in part through that provision of gleaning. And again, this was God's command to have gleaning go on in the Old Covenant, and that shows God's heart for the widows. Of course, we could also look in the New Testament. We could point to Jesus' teaching there. We saw in Mark 12:40 that he condemns those scribes who devour widows' homes. In other words, Jesus recognized there were certain teachers of the law who, you could think of how a teacher of the law might be itinerant, might move around and teach at different places. And back then, very commendably, it would often be the widows who would say, okay, this pastor, this scribe, this teacher's coming through, I'll open up my home and show hospitality for them. And Jesus is describing that some of these teachers, they really took advantage of that and essentially ate the widows out of house and home. That wasn't right, Jesus said. That wasn't godliness. Instead, they should do what James says in James 1:27, that true religion is to visit widows and orphans, it mentions, in their affliction. There it's not visit in order to eat them out of house and home. It's to visit them in the midst of their troubles and to comfort them and encourage them and spend time with them. I could easily go on in terms of other passages. The Bible is full of so many references to God's concern for widows and their plight. As Christians, we have been born again by grace. The Spirit of God is within us. He is cultivating in us a renewed image of God. If that image of God is being cultivated in us, that means what God cares about, what God values, God's concerns ought to be being cultivated within us. God has a concern for widows. Part of our sanctification is to see that cultivated within us. God's concern for widows reflected within ourselves. And so then with that foundation, that background, let's turn now to our second point and consider what makes a widow really a widow? That's a question that's raised here. What does that mean? Well, the text goes on to explain what it means. You see, when we hear of a widow, we think of the basic definition, right? A woman whose husband has died. And in one sense, if you meet that definition, then of course, you're a widow. I don't want to be misunderstood here. If that has happened, if your husband has died, then you do, in a very technical and real way, qualify as a widow. And no matter what the other circumstances are, I want to recognize that. I'm sure everyone who's lost their husband, that is something where you miss your husband, and I want to validate that and honor that. But when Paul talks here about a distinction that he makes among widows, he has a certain thing in mind. And so by him saying, I want you to honor the widows who are truly widows, it doesn't mean that the other people who've lost husbands, that to be discounted or any way. But he has something particular in mind. He has in mind who the church should provide official help to. In terms of honoring these widows, he's talking now to Timothy as a pastor and church leadership. What are they going to do in terms of the church in Ephesus helping the widows that are in their midst? As we see in part today, and I'll go on more next week, not only does he have in mind supporting widows and providing financial help to those who are in need, but he'll go on to next week's passage even to talk about some official enrollment and some list who, as we'll talk about next week, presumably had some sort of a ministry capacity as well in the church. And so Paul wants to make sure Timothy has in mind the same people he has in mind for that list, and in general, who we should help as a church. And so then when we get to verse 3 and see him saying, honor the widows who are truly widows, to understand what he's getting at, you need to appreciate the sort of play on words that he's doing here. It doesn't really translate very well, unfortunately. It translates in the sense that widows who are truly widows, it's the same word in English there, and it's the same word in Greek that's there too. But the Greek word for widow literally means bereft, or maybe you could say destitute as a somewhat similar idea. And so they took this word for bereft, and for some reason or another, that's the word they began to use to describe a widow, someone whose husband had died. And so when he says, honor the bereft who are truly bereft, he's using the literal meaning of bereft, the literal meaning of this word for widow, and getting us to ask about this person, are they bereft in the most absolute sense? In other words, is this woman, is this widow bereft in the sense that she is all alone. That's what the next verse goes on to explain or clarify there in verse 4. It says, if this widow has children or grandchildren who can help her, then she's not all alone in that sense. And in fact, in that situation, then her children and her grandchildren should look to care for her. But then we see in verse 5 this idea of who Paul has in mind as, quote, being truly a widow in the sense of how the church is going to help. It says, the one who is truly a widow, verse 5, is she who is left all alone. And so, if she has other family members who can care for her, though she's a widow in the sense of her husband having died, she's not in the widow in the sense Paul's describing here, one who is left all alone, who then the church needs to have a concern to care for that widow who's left all alone. And so again, understanding how people define terms, that's how Paul's defining his terms here. A widow who's eligible from this kind of help from the church will need to be one who's really left all alone in terms of family. She has no one else to help her or care for her in her time of need. But Paul goes on then to add further qualification in terms of describing who to help. Not only will this widow be left all alone, that's verse 5, but that means that this widow is one who has put her hope in the Lord. So that's what verse 5 says. For the Christian widow, this of course is a logical thing. If you are a Christian widow, if you have no one else as a Christian widow to care for you, then you look to the Lord to care for you. You're going to have to put your hope in Him. There's no one else to put your hope in. You're going to have to go all in with the Lord. And when I read that, of course, I think of that description we read earlier about that widow who gave to God those last two coins. Think about that. That widow's situation. That money was worth so little. Right, she had so little. But Jesus said she gave more than everyone. And why? Because she gave all that she had. And when I hear that comparison, she gave all that she had. These other guys, they maybe gave a tenth, like a 10%, you know. That we don't know exactly how much they gave, but you could probably assume it's a fair bet that at most it was a 10%, a tithe. She gave everything, 100%. But realize she had two coins. She could have just given one coin, and surely she would have given more percentage-wise than all those rest as well. That would have been 50%. But it makes sense, doesn't it, for her circumstances? When you have so very little, what difference does it make if you've got one small coin or two? I mean, you think about it today, right? You take two pennies or one penny into the local store, you can't buy anything. When she put that money in, it represented her going all in with God. That her hope wasn't in those pennies, wasn't in herself. She had no one to turn to but the Lord. She's putting all her trust there. Well, verse 5 talks about that idea. And it goes on to describe what it looks like for such a widow to go all in with the Lord, to say that that's where my hope is in. She would be one then who continues day and night in prayer. That's what that prayer references, right? It's showing that she is putting all her hope in God. Where else can she turn? She's like that widow in Jesus' prayer about that persistent widow who keeps going to the judge for justice. That's this widow here. She keeps going to God for help. That kind of widow that's being described here is not just someone who has a casual prayer life. It's like we talked about in our Sunday school class this morning. This is a devoted, passionate, earnest prayer life. The prayer that demonstrates where her hope is at. Again, Paul's point is that this is the kind of widow that the church should want to help. The Christian widow who trusts in the Lord, who trusts in Christ and shows it even in her prayer life. In contrast, verse 6 says that the widow who lives in pleasure is dead even while she lives. This speaks of self-indulgence, sinful excess, prodigal living. I think of that parable, the prodigal son who went out there and just lived in that prodigal living. That's kind of how like this widow is being described there in verse 6. Such living, this sort of living that's described here would speak against any sort of supposed profession of faith. It would suggest that this widow has instead made finances and earthly treasure as a sort of idol in her life. Earthly pleasure has become her joy. She's more concerned with satisfying those things than godly contentment. And this passage is saying that that's not the kind of widow that the church should be helping. And so in this second point, there's an important lesson for the church here. The church needs to have discernment in terms of which widows it helps. And this discernment involves at least three reasons. One, the church has limited resources. It cannot help everyone. That fact clearly informs this passage. If the widow has others who can and should help her, then they should be the first to help. Second idea that second reason for this discernment, the church has the wonderful privilege and command to act as an agent of God's mercy and compassion to those who seek Him. Think about that, right? It's quite appropriate to prioritize our help to widows who are actually looking to God to help them. And when we help them, it's like we're acting on behalf of God to be that agent of help. What a wonderful picture we get to be in that. It's like we get to be an answer to prayer. A third reason, it means that those who reject God, who don't want anything to do with Him, should not expect God to give them a handout. By withholding such help, we can actually use that as an opportunity to confront them with their sin and rebellion, to point them back to God and the gospel, to point them to a God who is so rich in mercy and compassion, who does want to give them help and aid, to point them as ambassadors of Christ to be reconciled to God. Now let me clarify. I do not want mercy and grace to be missed in all of this. You know, the danger in having these kinds of qualifications, it might give you the incorrect impression that the church will only help you if you've earned it. I think that would be the wrong way to read this and understand this. I think it misses the whole point. Any help that this comes to, what is it supposed to be, an act of mercy? No one earns this help. And because it's an act of mercy, it means we'll need to have great mercy when applying these principles. That we don't have them in some sort of wooden way. It's just some sort of checklist whether you qualify or not. But we use wisdom and discernment coupled with mercy and grace and looking how it applies to any particular circumstance that comes before us. You know, what's here are rather simple principles mentioned, and yet the reality is when we deal with widows in real-life circumstances, the circumstances are rarely ever simple. And so we will need wisdom and mercy to work together as we discern who we're able to help and who we ought to be helping. But I do think these principles are helpful. On a church level, I think they're helpful because it prioritizes our help for widows. It prioritizes it particularly for us to help those in the church. There are some who want to make the church and its mercy ministry really more focused on the outside, almost as a form of evangelism. And I'm not saying that this would preclude us from helping any people that are not in our church. I'm not saying there isn't a way we can and should, and other passages would speak to that, that there may be a time and a place to help those outside the church. But certainly this would prioritize who we're going to be helping first and foremost, the widows who are here in our midst. The very fact that we don't have unlimited resources would tell us that we need to make some prioritization. And a passage like this gives us guidance on what that looks like. Second, on an individual level, you know, I often hear people struggle with what to do or what to say when, for example, an older homeless woman comes to you on the street and asks for a handout. What do you do? You know, people can often be emotionally torn about what to do in that circumstance. They can feel guilty when they don't maybe help in that circumstance. Now, again, wisdom and mercy will be needed here. I can't give you a one-size-fits-all answer of what to do in that situation when a woman comes to you in some need. We tend to want a one-size-fits-all answer there. But it's a passage like today's passage that would at least get you to begin to think and use discernment and wisdom when someone comes to you in that situation asking for money. You know, just as a simplistic idea, for all you know, it's this self-indulgent woman mentioned in verse 6 that we're supposed to be concerned about supporting her attitude toward the Lord. And to ask that question there in verse 6, doesn't that tell us that this woman who comes to you for help, man or woman who comes to you for help, that there's an even greater need for that person than finances? That a human's first need is the Lord. And that's, of course, the problem when some random person comes up to you and asks you for money. Again, I'm not saying there isn't a circumstance where you may discern and give help. I'm not saying that. But we need a lot of discernment there, because when someone randomly comes up to you on the street corner, the reality is that you tend to not know anything about that person and don't have all the information you need to have wisdom and discern what to do in that situation. And so I like to encourage people, if you really want to help widows or other poor or needy people, I encourage you to look around. There are people right in our own midst, and ones that are maybe one connection away in our own midst, people that you can know and learn and figure out how to best help them. Where you can use the sort of wisdom, discernment, and mercy and love that we're talking about today. Oftentimes we overlook the ones who are right in our midst who need help. And it almost can be easier to just to give somebody a handout on the street instead of really investing in the lives of those who need us right around us. Let us look to invest in the widows who are here before us. It is literally the godly thing to do. So in our last point for today, I want us to actually receive this call, this command to honor. When I say receive it, I want us to hear it and realize that's what's happening. We're getting a command here by the Lord. We've talked about God's heart for widows. We've talked about the wisdom and discernment as we try to think about which widows to put our focus and resources and attention to. But then realize that ultimately it comes down to this call, this command to honor such widows. It's not an optional thing to do. It's a command. And that's what verse 3 gives us. It's a sin of omission if we don't. Let's not neglect this duty. We must honor such widows. What does that mean? What does it mean to honor someone? In terms of the meaning of the Greek word, It means to assign or show value to someone. You're valuing them. And this is the same word that's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament when we get to the fifth commandment. Remember the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. And that's very important because remember in 1 Timothy here, verses 1 and 2. We looked at that last week. How are we to treat the older women in our midst? As mothers. Older men as fathers. So when we then immediately in the next verse say, honor these widows, we should think about that fifth commandment. These are our spiritual mothers. They may be left all alone in terms of their physical family, but if they're in the church of Jesus Christ, they are not ultimately left alone. That fifth commandment idea comes to mind very literally when you look at verse 4. Because what does it begin to do when it says we need to honor widows? It immediately looks to that family connection. Are there children? Are there grandchildren of this widow? They need to help their mother or grandmother. And I think this is important to remember when we talk about the fifth commandment, touching on what we talked about last week as well. Remember that we said last week that honoring your grown-up parents involves, at least in part, making sure they're cared for, and even from a financial standpoint. Remember we talked about that abuse that was going on at that time with this notion of declaring Corban, the honor you're supposed to show your parents. And Jesus said, you can't just get out of that fifth commandment by declaring it Corban, by declaring it dedicated to God. That would be a great evil. And so the whole fifth commandment, Jesus says, demands us to look to our parents as they age, as they have needs, and including financial needs, and look to be help for them. And this passage says not only your parents, but even your grandparents. We need to have a concern for a sort of holistic care for these widows who are before us. In fact, verse 8 puts it in that more broader term. When it talks in verse 8, it uses the language of providing for them. Providing is a broad term, and you know there's lots of ways a widow might need to be provided for. And so this is a good summary we have here of this concern we need to have for the widows. And so this command to honor widows and provide for them, it comes first to these earthly family members. It says when you make give that care to them, you're providing some return to them. In other words, they cared for you growing up. They provided for you growing up. This is your turn now. It's like a return on investment for the parents who took care of their kids. Now it's their kids' turn to provide for the family. Zoe, Will, listen up here. I've already talked to them about this. When Dad gets old, you know. But the passage says that that's basic godliness. Basic godliness. So this command comes first to the family members. I think it's fair to say the family members in the church. This seems to be speaking to Christians here. Show your Christian faith by caring for your earthly widows. The earthly family member, they need to be the first responders here. But the passage goes on to say that there's going to be widows who don't have that. And sometimes, again, this is where we need to use wisdom in applying this. Sometimes they maybe have children and grandchildren who are not in a place to help them. You could think of even a young widow who has young kids. Those kids aren't going to be able to provide for the young widow. And so the church, or they're going to need help from somewhere, and that's the church. That's where the church can help. That's where the church ought to help. That's where the church is commanded to help. Again, remember verses 1 and 2. We've become family. And so even though the earthly family is first in line to help, we're next in line. We are to help when the first responders can't. And if you look at the amount of time Paul spends on this, right? I mean, there's a lot of verses here beyond what, even the ones we just talked about that read today. There's a lot here about caring for widows. This was an important duty for the church. It's why in Acts 6, when the widows, some of the widows started getting neglected, that they essentially started having the first deacons in the church to be able to care for the widows in their midst. They had more leadership appointed so that this wouldn't get overlooked. We must realize then, as a church, this is a ministry given to the church. You know, when we think of all the different things given to the church, I don't want to miss the priority of the church proclaiming the gospel. That's so central. Making disciples, so central. Don't want to take away from that. And yet, this too is an important ministry, caring for our widows. And in fact, verses 7 and 8 tell us that. It says to all the parties involved that to neglect this duty would be a contradiction to our faith, verse 8. And we'd be worse than pagans. The idea is that even pagans know they need to care for their widows. If pagans know that, if pagans do that, then Christians should look to excel in it all the more. And verse 7 then tells Timothy, and therefore I would by application say, tells me, to command these things to the church. It says that they are to be canned to this so that they may be blameless, that we may be blameless. The they there isn't talking about the widows. It's talking about everybody associated with all this. We need to know this so that we live above reproach in how we care for our widows. Will the watching world see how we treat our widows and condemn us or praise us? Of course, the praise goes to God ultimately. Let us live in a commendable way before a watching world. Of course, if unbelievers know in their hearts how to treat widows, how much more should we know it? How much more fitting is it for Christians to want to care for widows who are truly widows? Think about how especially fitting this is in light of the gospel. We've said here, we've defined what's truly a widow. This widow he has in mind is one who is left all alone, who has nowhere else to turn for help but God. Well, isn't that the story for Christians in general? That think about for us. Christians have come to realize that our biggest needs in life are things, for example, to be forgiven of our sins, to be saved from the punishment of hell, to pass from death to life, to be restored in the image of God. These are examples of some of these bigger needs we have in life. These are the biggest needs a Christian could have. And a Christian is one who has come to realize he has no one who can help him from this, no one who can save him from these issues, save God alone. We were left all alone in our sin, in our spiritual death, in our alienation from God. We had no one to help us. We were bereft. We were destitute in our sin. Helpless. And seemingly hopeless. Our only hope would have been in God, but in our depravity, we didn't even call out to Him. So God sent His only Son into this world. To us who were left all alone, He sent His Son to save us from our sins. He sent His Son to visit us in our affliction. And He also sent His Spirit to work within our hard hearts, a new heart, that would begin to recognize what we have held out in the gospel. That we would begin to realize He is the only one who can help us in our place of destitution. That we would turn to Him and be saved. He sent that Spirit of adoption, to make known to us that in Christ we are actually now family. And so God cares for us, His children. We are not orphans. I hope you see the obvious parallels I'm drawing here between what we're talking about today and who we are in Christ. Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is so fitting that we honor widows who are truly widows. Let us show mercy and grace to those such as the widows, to those who have needs, who need help. May we show that because of how much more we've come to know that in our Lord. There are various people in our midst who need help. Widows are one. But let us look to extend that application beyond that as well. There are many of needs that we can help in our midst. People who, for varying circumstances, might need temporary help, might need more long-term help. Let's look to care for our family members in Christ. You know, one simple example, I'll give you a tangible example. We've been able recently to provide meals for both the sick and for families with newborns. That's a great example of stepping up and providing care and love and compassion toward our own. I encourage you to do such things all the more. It is a wonderful way to show forth who we are in Christ. Let us look to live out our faith even as we care for those who are part of our Christian family. Amen. Let's pray.